The Easter season ended last week with Pentecost, and so we're in ordinary time. But there are three feasts of the Lord in ordinary time, and two of them happen this week and next week. Today is Trinity Sunday. Next Sunday, it's the Feast of the Body and Blood of the Lord. And then the third one happens clear at the end. The 34th, or last Sunday of ordinary time, is also the Feast of Christ the King. So today is Trinity Sunday. Well, every Sunday, in a way, is Trinity Sunday. I mean, the liturgy is always about all three persons of the Trinity. And but just like every Sunday is Paschal Mystery Day, but we delve into these mysteries in a particular way during seasons and feast days like this. So in the Godhead, in the Trinity, three persons, always distinct, never swallowed into one another, always distinct persons, and yet one God. So in union with one another, so inside of each other even, that they are one God without losing their distinction. Well, that's a mystery that we'll never fully fathom in this life, because we have a hard time holding diametrical opposites together in the same sentence, in the same idea. But God doesn't have a problem with that. And so, but that's our destiny too, isn't it? That forever we will be drawn up into the life of the Trinity, sharing the glory of the Son with the Father in the Holy Spirit, without losing our identity, without losing who we are. We won't be just swallowed up in God and lost. We'll always and forever remain a distinct person, and yet we will be in absolute union with God. So this doctrine of the Trinity is very important in the Christian tradition. In the early centuries, they struggled with this and had councils and heresies and corrections and all that kind of stuff to come up with what we kind of grow up with, this understanding that we say in the Creed every Sunday. And I want you to pay particular notice as we pray the Creed in a few minutes, how Trinitarian it is. It starts out with the Father, then moves to the Son, then moves to the Spirit. So for all eternity, this reality existed. But at some point, God spoke the word, and creation began to happen. But you can't speak a word without breath. You have to push it out of your mouth with breath, and the breath is the Holy Spirit. In Hebrew, the word for breath, the word for wind, and the word for spirit is all the same word. And so that's used interchangeably throughout the Old Testament. So there's this Trinitarian outgoing when creation begins to happen. And what begins in an original unity leaves God and goes outward, and it becomes over 14 billion years, just so vast we can hardly even imagine it. The distance between the solar systems, and we are just a small part of that vastness, which even that is nothing compared to the infinity of God. But it makes us think of infinity because it seems beyond our imagination how vast it is. And in all that separation, in all that distance, God has never left it. God intimately is wrapped up in it and present in it all through that history. So, for example, if the Spirit is the agent of unity, and we believe that the Spirit is the union between the Father and the Son, always has been, and the Spirit is the union in creation, so atoms getting together and joining with other atoms, forming specific creatures, that's probably the agency of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent of union, bringing things together. And so in all this vast time, while things were separating, they were uniting at the same time. Because God can unite and separate simultaneously. These mysteries of God, they're mysteries to us, but they're nothing to God. And so union and disunion, distinction and union, have always existed together, side by side. And it's good for us to know that, because sometimes we have a hard time bringing those two ideas together. We have different ideas, but we have one nation. We have different theologies, but we have one church. We have all kinds of different kinds of people speaking different languages and coming from different races, and yet we're one family of God. And we sometimes lose sight of that. It's all about relationship. And the Spirit and the Son are the agents of relationship. Now, that first reading, Moses reminds the people of what has happened to them. Namely, that God intervened in their dire situation in Egypt, and through signs and wonders and miracles, helped them escape from that slavery, and over 40 years formed them as his own people and delivered them into the promised land. Okay, this is a kind of a story in microcosm form of the whole history of reality, that God can rescue and save and redeem, even if it takes a long time. 40 years is a lifetime. And they got frustrated, and they complained in the desert against Moses and against God. Why have you led us out into this wilderness to die of famine? God never gives up on them. God is patient with their sin, patient with their impatience, and the same with us. We get frustrated with our own sin. We get frustrated with the difficulties of the world, the divisions that we experience, and sometimes those are enlarged by the media and stuff like that. And sometimes we lose heart and we lose hope, and we certainly lose patience, and God never does. God can see things we can't see. God can see a future unity that we can't even imagine. It's all about relationship and trusting that relationship can happen, because God sees relationship even in distance. In the second reading, Paul reminds them that because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them by virtue of their baptism, they are children of God, heirs of the kingdom. What was promised to the Israelites in Moses' time has been fulfilled in Christ through the Holy Spirit, so that what they only dreamed of has already become a reality for us. And so they were told to follow the commandments, in other words, to act like God, to love one another in the same way that God loves them, and that we put that into 10 commandments. But it's all about loving God and loving neighbor. And Jesus repeats that command when people ask him in his day, but through the Holy Spirit, that hasn't become just a law or a command that we can study and follow. It's something we live. It's something that is already in some way a reality, even though we haven't accomplished it yet. And that's another thing that God can handle that we can't. But the sacraments celebrate in advance a reality that is only a dream for us. So, at one time or another, all of us were baptized in the font. We were taken out of the world and brought into the family of God. Recovered from our sin, from our former way of life, and had the Holy Spirit breathed into us, just like God breathed breath into Adam, just like God spoke the word and creation happened. New creation, recreation, ongoing creation is happening in us. And so the sacrament of baptism so powerfully symbolizes that. But the altar symbolizes unity as well. This is the union of the body and blood of Christ with some simple elements of bread and wine. This is the union of us with each other and with Christ. This is the heavenly banquet that awaits us in maybe billions more years, but it's already now. And the aisle in between these two sacraments is the journey. It's the 40 years of wilderness, It's the lifetime of journeying that we take toward some kind of realization of the kingdom. And that celebrates the fact that it isn't yet. This celebrates the fact that it already is. How can that be? How can it be that it isn't yet, but it already is? Because we are in God. And in God, all things are possible. God sees the end that we can't see. The vision that God has for us, He's already holding out to us now. If we'll only accept it, if we'll only take it, if we'll only die to what we have been so that we can be recreated, refashioned through grace into the very children of God.